Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on two verses from Leviticus chapter 26. It's actually the text on which this book is built, a book I'll talk about at the end of the service, When Christ Walked Among Us. The author refers to these verses from Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, in whom God dwells or lives among us. Dear family of God, it's happening all over the country again. You drive down the road, you can see signs of it. If you're not on your way yourself, you're watching campers go by, the boats, the trailers, the canoes, kayaks. Minnesotans in particular love camping. And you wonder why sometimes. Is it just to go out and fight the state bird, see if you can overcome the mosquito? No, it's actually to be together, right? Just to be together. I had a classmate in high school whose dad loved to camp with the 7 or 8 kids in their family. The mom hated it. So she'd stay in a motel and close by. Family'd be out there camping. And they had great memories from that. They figured out how to do it so that they could still be together. My memories of camping are actually pretty good, too. I don't remember what my older sister Beth tells us, how she recalls when we'd pull into a campground that people who were there before us would stand with their mouths wide open. Because we'd come in this little Volkswagen Bug and 6 kids and a black Labrador Retriever and all our camping gear. Now, my dad was a great packer. And everybody had their job. It was the best we could do. That's all we had. Family was back in the Midwest. We had to go east to get from family out in Oregon, get to the family. So, you know, go back east was to go to Nebraska or go to Minnesota. So we'd come into a campground. Everybody had their job. All these kids and stuff would peel out of this little VW Bug. And we'd get that tent set up and supper started. And people would just stand there and watch. Then the next morning, it would all get loaded back in. But then we had one more child. We had my little sister, Ramona. That's 7. And we graduated to a Volkswagen bus. But same thing. Little 4-cylinder engine. I doubt it was much bigger than the Bug, but it was up and down the hills and everywhere. That's how we traveled. That's what we did. And most of my memories from camping are good, except that out on the West Coast, we didn't have thunderstorms. You come to the Midwest, try that in a tent. With the flap on the door that's about 4 inches too short so that the rain pours down and right in through the zipper. Dad using most of the towels to try to keep the water out. Then when my kids got older, we went camping in Wisconsin, borrowed a trailer from member Fred Schmuggy, one of those, you know, pop-up trailers, and not real good in tornado times. I tied that rocking trailer off to the minivan as if that would help. And, you know, you just kind of ride out the storm. This is dumb, but it gives new meaning to rock steady. Camping memories, you know, they say that what doesn't kill you will make you stronger. And that's how people remember the camping, because you just grow stronger when you go through these adversities. What if you could camp with God? And all the bears and the birds and the bugs were all friendly. That'd be like paradise, right? Like Adam and Eve in paradise with God, they didn't have to live in shelters. Everything was perfect. So what happened? What happened that when God now says, I will live among you, I will make my dwelling among you, why would that? That would terrify us too. You know, things were fine as long as they listened to God's word. Here's one handsome man created by the hand of God. That's Adam. And she is a perfect 10 made by God from Adam's side, and they are madly in love in paradise with God, filled with his blessing, blessing inside, blessing all around. It was awesome. Until Satan came along and convinced them that they could be better off if they would just rebel against God's word and do their own thing and be gods themselves. And they believed it. So all of a sudden, you've got Adam trying to hide from God and then blaming God and blaming Eve for his shame. Eve blaming the serpent. Nobody wants to confess. All of a sudden, what was a perfect relationship with God and with each other was destroyed. And nothing really in our nature has changed since then. This has been passed down from one generation to the next. So that, well, people just don't want to listen to God much anymore. I don't know if you caught that article by the editor of Forward in Christ, John Brown, pastor, was my vicar, or my bishop, my vicar year. And John Brown wrote this article called, Who Do You Trust? He refers to a survey in there from Reader's Digest where they asked 1,000 Americans, who do you trust most? At the top of the list, the Americans surveyed at least said doctors. And second, they had teachers. You know who was third? Movie stars. Fourth was philanthropists, and fifth was spiritual leaders, pastors. I can understand that. A lot of pastors lie and deceive by God's name and take money for it. I don't really blame people when they turn away from me. It really actually makes sense when you think about it logically. Why should they listen? Maybe you can understand the doctors, maybe you can understand the teachers, but movie stars make a living by taking fiction and trying to make it look real? Their whole life is based on unreality and people, but isn't that the way it is in America? So God comes then and he does speak to us. He put it in writing so there'd be no question about what it says. It is written. And pride says, who cares? And guilt says, stay away. And how could any of us walk with God if he did not come and find us like he found our first parents, Adam and Eve, and come and call us back in mercy and grace and show us again and again what a loving and gracious God he truly is? Imagine, from God's standpoint, trying to make this clear to people, your love, when you've got such rebellion and anger and upset just worked into the DNA of our bodies now. We pass it on from generation to generation. How would God do that and make it clear how much we need a Savior and how gracious a Savior he really is? You know what he did in the time of Moses. We're here in Leviticus chapter 26. These verses 11 and 12 are part of Moses when he's at Mount Sinai, and you know where they're going, right? They're on their way through the desert to the promised land. A narrow strip of land that we're going to look at in Vacation Bible School, adults and teens this week. Narrow strip of land to see the geography there. And we'll look at it for how Jesus walked. But at this point, this is 1,500 years before Christ. And the Lord is getting his people ready to go to the promised land where he will live with them and they will be his people. So he makes what has come to be known. God calls it the Old Covenant. And if I read the opening verses, maybe you'll pick up on the word that makes this the Old Covenant. He says, do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved image or stone in your land and bow down to it. I am the Lord your God. Don't worship those false gods. Observe, that means to guard my Sabbath and have reverence, fear my holy place. Have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. And then this little word, if. if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands. And then he says he'll send rain, they'll be victorious, they'll have these cities, their crops will bear, their animals, everything will be fine if they follow the Lord. And the verses of our text are part of that. If you obey me, I will put my dwelling place among you. I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. It'll be great. But then the rest of the chapter is all about if they don't. If they break that covenant with God, he says he will be against them. The land will be against them. The sky will be against them. All their enemies will be. The enemies will come and destroy their cities. The children that they love so dear will either die of disease or they'll be under siege in a city where, this is what it says, the parents would actually eat their children. And that happened in Jewish history. Sometimes they even sacrificed their children to the false gods of the Canaanites when they failed to drive them out as God commanded. It was an awful, terrible thing. And God says, if you're going to be against me and you won't go to church and you won't have your Sabbath on that day of rest and come and find rest for your souls in my word, the land will rest while you're gone because I'll take you away into captivity. And you know that happened. The time of Jeremiah, Israelites went off into 70 years of captivity, and the Lord said, referring back to this, now the land will rest and you'll finally come back. But again, as we heard in the Old Testament lesson from Deuteronomy 30, we see it here in Leviticus 26, the Lord holds out hope. He says, if you just wake up and listen to my word and hear me calling to you, even in a foreign land after you've sinned, I'll bring you back. I'll be your God. I will bless you again and take great joy in the fact that I had another covenant that I made with your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Jeremiah will pick up on this, a new covenant that I make with the house of Israel. No if. It's all God. It's all grace. It's all mercy. It's a one-sided covenant that has one stipulation where God does everything. He says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He says, I'll forgive you. That's why when Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished, it is finished. That's the new covenant. See, he has to show us our sin because we do this even when we try not to. In the fall of 1980, I loaded up a U-Haul truck with everything I owned out in Oregon, and I had to drive all the way to Mequon, Wisconsin. All my earthly possessions basically were on that truck, and the governor was set at 45 miles an hour, and for everything people told me how to get bypass that, honestly, it was 45 miles an hour, even downhill. So it was a long drive by myself. Burley, Idaho to Cheyenne, Wyoming was 18 hours. It should have been like 10. By the time I got to Laramie and tried to call ahead to see if I had a place to stay in Cheyenne, I was so tired. I remember I pulled off a curb just a little too tight. I wasn't used to driving a truck, and it came off that curb, and you know how a truck like that would just rock. Well, I'd tied everything off and packed it tight, and it was all padded, but I heard it crash in the back. Most everything in there could weather that. There was just one item in the back of the truck that I really tried hard to protect. It was a prized dresser of my younger sister, Ruth. Perfectly padded. I mean, nothing could happen to that. Later on, when I looked back there, it was the only thing damaged in that rocking truck. You try so hard. Your life is like that. You want to be the best father, husband, wife, mother, child, worker. And you try so hard and you fail so miserably. Aren't you glad that God said, I will make my dwelling among you? Aren't you glad that when God talked about that, he said in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? That means he tented among us. God came and tented among us in the person of his only begotten Son to show us God's grace and truth. Some of you may recall back at Christmas 2000, we had a manger scene up here in the altar area, and we put a tent here over the manger scene. Remember that? On one side, I put a sign that had the Hebrew word for tenting, shakan. On the other side, the Greek word for tenting, skeno'o. Because the Lord uses both of them in the Bible, and the concept runs throughout the Holy Scriptures. God says He'll go camping with us. He'll have this time with us, alone with us, family together, in the greatest joy when the bears and the birds and the bugs are all friendly. And so Jesus came and tented with us when He was born of the Virgin Mary. It was God coming to literally dwell with us, literally tent with us, and we wanted to focus on that thought. God had actually, down through the centuries, taught His people what this tenting meant in what was called the Feast of the Tabernacles. Every year in the fall, work was illegal for a week. Vacation was mandatory. Everybody had to leave their house. You had to go out, basically build shelters. The whole family did, what we would call tenting. They went out into the countryside, and that was a national camping trip. God was trying to give them a picture of heaven. This is what it will be like when you're finally home with Me. Tenting with You. So we find that then in Revelation when the Lord finally describes for us what heaven's like. He says it through John in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling, now the tent of God is with men. And He will tent with them. He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is what God is looking forward to. Some of you, dear Christians, know what this is like when you've got children that you're longing to have again. Not be estranged. You've tried your best, but for whatever reason, they're just, or parents can be that way too. You try your best, but there's an estrangement in the family, and God had that with His family, and He wanted to work past that and bring back the unity and the harmony. So He sent Jesus. The pride that says, who cares? God breaks down with His holy law so that we say, I care. I'm sorry. And then God comes in His kindness to take the guilt away because He said, I washed it all away with My holy precious blood. Your sin's gone. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. The guilt and the fear He removes by the sacrifice of His own Son who came to tent with us and dwell with us. And then He points us to heaven so that we have hope. What a blessing this becomes for families. My memory of trying to get things back to the Midwest, my sister forgave me for that piece of furniture. And I knew she would. If you knew my sister Ruth, she'd be the type that would keep that piece as a fond memory of her brother Mark. There's forgiveness like that where I knew things would be fine. When I finally got to Cheyenne, I remember going out to the edge of town and looking at that Wyoming prairie with all the stars up there and thinking, how great Thou art. That You would love little me on my way back to Sem to get married next spring, to start a business while I'm there. All these things that were on my plate, these fears. And you go with God as a young person because God is with you. He says, I will be with you wherever you go. I will walk with you, tent with you, and you will be My people. And that's one of the blessings as you get older. You look back and you see, well, God was with me at that turn, and then that turn, and that turn. He was with me all the time, just as He said He would be. And when you come to this point in life, and loved ones are going home to heaven, the family looks toward heaven with hope. And you find in that hope the joy and peace that only Jesus can give. We are so, so blessed to know that God would not wait for us to get our lives together. He came looking for us in mercy and grace to show us our sin so that He could show us our Savior, so that we could really live guilt-free and even rest guilt-free. What a concept, huh? The dean of students at the all-male college where our pastors used to go in Watertown, Wisconsin, was a cigar-smoking, beer-drinking, card-playing dean of men. He was pretty good. But I can remember in the gospel class where he looked at all of us future pastors and he said, someday you guys will be in a congregation and you will work yourselves into an early grave and say you did it for God. Now listen, because Jesus at that point was telling his disciples, come away by yourselves and rest for a while. Rest. Rest in me. Rest in my forgiveness. Rest in my peace. Rest in my hope. He was telling us future pastors, listen to your Lord Jesus and get your rest. And dear Christians, that's what the Lord wants for you too. When your mind is all messed up and stirred by guilt and fear and regret, you go back to the cross and say, Jesus, you washed all that away for me. Take away my regret and grant me your peace. Oh, the Lord loves to do that. It's exactly what he said when he came to his disciples on Easter evening and again a week later with Thomas. He said, peace be with you. Just watch in our worship services how often that word is said, peace. The Lord's peace that surpasses all understanding. Because God didn't wait. He came for us to make us his own, to live with us. I will walk with you. Now walk with me for Jesus' sake. Amen.